Father in heaven, we count it a privilege to come before you on this Sabbath day with our small troubles and our big troubles and our praises to you, and we think of all the ways that you've intervened for us in the past, both individually and as a church. Be with those today who are facing serious medical problems. We think of Karen Berg's brother-in-law, Brian, and his wife, Della, and be with the doctors and help them to be able to help him. But in no matter what happens, be close to both of them. We pray for those that are too sick and too old to come to church anymore, but be with them today and send them a special Sabbath day's blessing. Be with our church as it gets, be with our church school as it gets ready to open. Be with the teacher and be with the students. Help it to be a prosperous year, both for now and for the kingdom. And we pray for those in our town who are struggling with the problems and who are looking for a better way, and come close to them and help us to be a help if we can play a part in this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Where's Kevin? Kevin, would you come up here? You've seen Kevin's decision to follow Jesus and his baptism. Is there a motion that we accept him into membership of this church as church families? Is there a second? All right, all in favor, raise your hand and keep it up for a minute. I called you up here not to embarrass you, but for you to see your family right there. Any opposed? Amen. Here's your baptismal certificate. God bless you, buddy. That is an exciting thing. And it's been a great summer for us. And I just would say to you, stay tuned, because there are several more baptisms coming up in the next 3 to 4 weeks. And that's a pretty exciting thing for us as a church family, because babies being born is always an exciting venture. I have a video clip. Actually, it's about, 3 minutes of video from last Sabbath. And I want you to see this in just a moment. John Mark will cue that up. But I also just want to invite you that if you want to stay by after the postlude, like when church is all over, we do have a video from teen camp at Camp Yavapai Pines last week. You will get to see, if you look close, you'll see 6 of our teenagers from Oakhurst and then our Impact Outdoor Ministries staff throughout the video. If you ever wonder what Impact Outdoor Ministries is, you can explain it really simple. You just say, well, it's like Pathfinders for the older kids at my church in Oakhurst. And so after church, if you want to stay by, especially those of you who have helped out with that, stay by and see that video. But for now, I want you to see a video of some baptisms last Sabbath, which, by the way, Kevin thought about being part of that. Cheyenne did too. She'll be coming up a little bit later, but they said, you know, we want to be baptized at our church. And so they held off last Sabbath and waited till this Sabbath. But I want you to listen to something. This baptism happened in the pool, Camp Yavapai Pines, and there's about 250 kids plus about 80 staff that are all around there. And it's an edited clip, so all you're going to see is baptism, baptism, baptism. But in between those, you're going to hear some applause and cheering. I'd like you to listen to that. Let it imprint in your mind, because about mid-sermon, that's going to really come back to us. So, John Mark, can you go ahead and play that? We'll watch just about 2 minutes of video. They had it, and then I talked so long that they thought, well, it locked up. All right. You go like this to me when it's ready. Is it ready? You can yell at us, because we're all listening now to hear what's going on up there. So, baptisms. Can you scroll down to baptisms? They're smiling like it's almost coming. Okay. You're going to wave to me like this when you're ready. Okay? All right. I want you to think for a moment about the times when you question in your heart whether God cares about you. Not about whether he cares about the world or he cares about your neighbor or whether or not he loves your grandmother who prayed all day every day. I mean about those times where you have possibly questioned in your heart, does God care about me as an individual. When he looks down from outer space, when he looks at this world of 6 billion people, is he able to really pick out my face? Is he able to really care about me as his child? I want you to think for a moment as an answer to that question, the reality that one of the most famous verses in all of Scripture, one that Christians and a lot of non-Christians alike, it rings familiar to their ear, and most of us can probably recite it by heart, found in the book of John chapter 3, verse 16, where it says, "For God," you can say it with me, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Remember that those words, which have become so famous, for lack of better terms, were spoken to one guy named Nicodemus. One guy out of all of Palestine, one guy out of all Jerusalem, one leader out of all of the leaders. In fact, it was even kind of this private side deal where Nicodemus snuck up to Jesus and tried to kind of butter him up in the beginning and all of those things. And in the end, Jesus uttered some of the most precious words to the human race. Jesus took the time to say it to one person. He didn't say to Nicodemus, "Well, I don't have time now. Come back when the big crowd's here." He said to Nicodemus, "Let me share with you how much God loves you." So if you've ever wondered, how does God relate to me as an individual? I want you to think of Nicodemus and turn with me to the book of John, chapter 3, and we're going to read sort of the preface to those famous words out of verse 16. John chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 1. John chapter 3, verse 1, we're going to read through verse 5. You get the context, Nicodemus coming up to Jesus, and we'll just dive right in. John chapter 3, verse 1. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered and said to him," by the way, Jesus, in the next few words, does not respond to Nicodemus's introductory remarks. He cuts straight to the heart of what Nicodemus is longing to know in his heart. "Does God care about me?" Nicodemus comes to Jesus and kind of butters him up. "You're a great teacher, and we know you come from God, and you've said some great things." And Jesus says, whoa. Let me just cut through this and get right to the point, and here's how he does it. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Pretty straight words for a guy who comes and tries to have some sort of introductory remarks to get right to the point and say, "By the way, unless you're born again, you won't be able to see the kingdom of God." This, by the way, was not a new concept to Nicodemus. And in just a minute, Jesus talks about being born of water and of the Spirit. Being born again was a term that was used in Nicodemus's time by the teachers of religion. He knew what being born or should have known what being born again meant. He had seen baptisms because ancient Jewish baptism had been going on for a long time. Remember that John the Baptist baptized people in the Jordan River by immersion. We know that in ancient Judaism, they had special priests who were the baptism priests. They were called the mikvot fathers. And I think that if I was going to be a priest, I'd just say to myself, forget the preaching. Forget the administrative work. Forget the conflict management. Forget the board chair scenarios. Just give me the mikvot fathers. What do you think, Ernie? That'd be all right? Just stay in the baptism. These mikvot fathers were the ones who were engaged primarily in baptisms in ancient Judaism. And the mikvah, or the baptistry, was so important to the ancient Jews that before they would build a synagogue, They first built the baptistry. Sound pretty cool? They go into a new area, and before they build a synagogue, which is a pretty big deal when you build a new church. We were excited about our new remodel last year, but the ancient Jews recognized the significance of being born again to the place where they said, before we do anything, build a baptistry. And so they would build the baptistry, and you can study the significance of it and sort of the architecture. And it was typically, not typically, but one thing that was important to them is they wanted running water, into it and out of it, because it was supposed to be clean. It's the whole thing. You come up into clean, new life. It's not about being dipped in a stagnant cesspool. Baptism is about washing away your past and bringing back a new life in God. And Nicodemus was familiar with this history. He was familiar with the teachings. But one thing I appreciate about Nicodemus is he was honest enough to say to Jesus, you know what? I've watched baptisms in church. I've heard people talk about being born again. I studied it in church school, but he played dumb. By the way, Jesus is not offended when you play dumb with him. He'll teach you if you'd like. So here's how it happens. Nicodemus said to him, verse 4, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? So Nicodemus basically says, let me point this out to you. I'm 6'2". My mother is 5'3". Should I take you back to anatomy class and explain to you? Jesus says, fair enough. Fair enough, he says, verse 5, Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of what? Water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. I think it's appropriate for us this morning to be in the same place where Nicodemus was in regards to baptism. We just got to watch a wonderful baptism. But let us, for the rest of this morning, say, you know, let's look at this, because sometimes we're like Nicodemus. We grow up watching it. We grow up hearing about it. We grow up studying it in church school, possibly, or our parents talking to us about it. But in the end, we say, so what does it really mean when a person is baptized? Number one, let's point out that Jesus is really clear that, well, let me just do it this way. Let me ask you this question. What is more important, to be baptized by water or by the Holy Spirit? Trick question. Jesus puts them both on the same plane. Unfortunately, I think the devil in our lives tries to slice and dice that to some extent and say, you know, you just, as kids, you just need to be baptized. If you could be baptized by water, then you can get on with your life and you can always look back and say, I was baptized, and claim that you're a Christian. Just get that baptism by water done. It's got to be done. On the other hand, I hear other people saying, well, it's not really all that important that I be baptized by water, because I'm a good person and I follow God and I love him and I pray and I read my Bible sometimes, go to church on Easter and Christmas and those things, and that I'm afraid of water anyway. Keep in mind that Jesus says it has to be both. Remember this, Kevin, in your experience, that from today forward, be just as determined about baptism of the Holy Spirit as you were about being baptized by water. Jesus says, be baptized of water and of the Spirit. If you've been baptized 40 years ago or 40 days ago, would you remember that Jesus says that Holy Spirit thing is crucial for your growth in him? It's got to happen every day. That time with God, inviting him into your life, letting him be the guide and the teacher of your life. So Jesus says, you've got to be born of water and of the Spirit. Here's a really fun question that I enjoy asking teenagers as a youth pastor. I would sit across the table in my office or whatever, and they're preparing for baptism, and I did it to Kevin, and it's just kind of fun. I get a lot of enjoyment out of it. I say to them in that moment, I say, so could you explain to me how a baby is born? She's ready to go. I just went through. So it's kind of fun, because about 80% of them bite on the whole trying to explain the birth canal thing, and it's this squirmy kind of deal, and that's enjoyable for me. So here's the answer to the question. A baby, please don't miss this, a baby is born small. This is the analogy that Jesus uses to describe baptism, and he says, make no mistake, when you are born again, you are born small. How is a baby born? Now you can answer. Small. A baby is born small. Keep in mind that when a baby is born, a baby can't walk by itself. It can't talk and communicate at the same level that you or I do. We're really excited about little Andrew. His vocabulary is just ripping and running right now. So you can't walk, you can't talk, and you can't feed yourself. You're born small. So our video is ready to go, and I'll talk to you about the fact that when you see these young people being baptized, when they come up out of the water and are born again, they're born what? Okay, play the video, John Mark. Listen for the applause. Did I wait too long and then it froze? We're just having computer problems. All right. We're going to give up on it, John Mark, until after church. How's that? And if you're able to get it to play, then people who can stay by for the camp video will watch baptisms first. Okay, so I'll talk to you about the applause later. And here's the thing. So babies are born how?
Small.
They can't walk. They can't talk. They can't eat on their own. And here's the most typical temptation that the devil brings into our lives when it comes to inviting God into our life and following him in baptism. What the devil tries to get you to believe is that you're not grown up enough to be born. You're not mature enough to be born. You don't walk the walk well enough. You don't talk Christianese efficiently enough. You don't feed yourself easily. You're not grown up enough to be baptized. I hear this over and over again as a pastor. Jesus uses an analogy and says, please make no mistake that when you're baptized, you're born small. So when you see Kevin baptized today, do we expect him to be grown up next Sabbath or growing up? This is really important for us as a church to understand. He's growing up because he was born small. We sometimes expect people, when they're baptized, to be this grown-up, mature, well-walking, talking, eating Christian. Here's a question for you in this process. Keep in mind the couched question of baptism by water and of the Holy Spirit. Who gives the power to live a Christian life? In other words, who is it of the Godhead that inspired, that gives strength in, we call it the indwelling of the, there's your hint, but who gives the power to walk better as a Christian, talk better as a Christian, feed spiritually on the Word of God? Who gives that power in the Christian's life? The Holy Spirit. Now, let me ask you this question. Use Jesus as an example. When did the Holy Spirit really fall and engage in Jesus' life? Before or after baptism? After. You can read about it in Matthew where it describes the baptism, Matthew chapter 3, and it's pretty clear. Jesus comes up out of the water, and then the Holy Spirit descends on him like a dove. He hears the words of God the Father saying, you're my beloved Son, in whom you are well pleased. In the book Desire of Ages, the author talks about Jesus coming up out of the river, the Holy Spirit descending on him because he was now entering a broader stage, needed the Holy Spirit's power, all of that. Here's the thing. With the typical thought process of, I'm not a good enough Christian to be baptized yet, I need to walk better, talk better, eat better. If you try to get that done pre-baptism, rather than baptism being the launch pad into the Christian life and the precursor to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you're quite simply, in old-fashioned terms, putting the cart before the horse. Keep this in mind in your own life. Keep it in mind in the lives of those who give their lives to Jesus in baptism. It's baptism, and then the Holy Spirit fills and works and empowers to bring about those growth processes. Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit after baptism. You can read about it in Matthew chapter 3. So really, life for the Christian begins at baptism by water. This is where it really takes off. This is where learning to walk accelerates. This is where the vocabulary about spiritual things really accelerates. This is where the ability, because of the Holy Spirit working in a person's life, that's really where the ability to open God's Word on an individual's own and not have to be fed by a sermon or a tape or a lecture or a Bible study pamphlet. It's really where God engages in a person's life on that personal level through Scripture. It happens after baptism, and then the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, as a parenthesis, let me talk to you about rebaptism. I know this is more Bible study than sermon this morning, but I think it's really important for those of you who are moving toward baptism, and it's really important for us as a church to understand as God brings people into our family as baby Christians. Let me also talk to you about rebaptism, because if you've been sitting in the last few months and think God might be calling you to be rebaptized, read Acts chapter 19. You might want your pen and pencil today, because I'll give you a lot of verses. You can read about Jesus' baptism, Matthew. I mixed Bath and Matthew. Matthew chapter 3, Jesus' baptism. You can read about it. Acts chapter 19, you can read about a group of people who were rebaptized by Paul. Rebaptism is biblical. Let me just say something to you. I think it's better to be baptized too many times rather than too little. I'm just telling you, if God's laying on your heart to be rebaptized, just think on what side of that deal you'd rather err on. I'd rather be baptized too much than too little. Rebaptism is biblical. This group of people learned about the Holy Spirit. They'd been baptized already by John's baptism. Paul talked to them some more. They understood some new things. They were rebaptized. God's calling on your heart to be rebaptized. Make the decision and move forward. If you ask me as your pastor the question, so what are the qualifications for rebaptism? Like, when do I know whether I should or whether I shouldn't? I'll simply say, if the Holy Spirit's calling you to be rebaptized, be rebaptized. It's biblically very difficult to parse out why someone should be rebaptized, because some preachers will say, well, if you feel like you've divorced God and you've denied Him, and then you need to remarry God, well, but what about Peter, who did those things? And we don't have a record of him being rebaptized. What we do have is a record of him recommitting his life to God in a really significant way when Jesus said, "Do you love me?" And Peter reaffirmed his love for Jesus. So sometimes God calls us to recommit our lives to God. Sometimes God calls people, like in the book of Acts, to be rebaptized. It's really between you and the Holy Spirit. So there's the rebaptism part of it. Now, when we talk about people being baptized, born again as baby Christians, some start saying, being a little uncomfortable and saying, whoa, 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 pastor, shouldn't they know something? Shouldn't they be, ready? What about that whole part? You can write this verse down. I think it's a good explanation. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20. It's the injunction that Jesus gives his disciples before he returns to heaven. He says, go right now. Make disciples, baptize them, and teach them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you. Interestingly enough, there's this be disciples, followers of Jesus, baptism, sandwiched in the middle, and teaching after that. So, interestingly enough, Jesus says this baptism piece, the discipleship is really a big deal before you're baptized. And that makes sense in the whole born-again model, because even though a baby is born small, they are born complete. How? Complete. So when I was born in Cleveland, Tennessee, which I was a beautiful baby, quite large, but I was a beautiful baby, the doctor didn't say to my mom and dad, "Congratulations, Doug and Gail, here's your new baby boy, come back in 2 weeks and get his arms." Even though I was born small, I was born complete. So, in the same manner, when Jesus says, make disciples before you baptize, it's important to know who God is. It's important to know Jesus and accept Him as a personal Savior. It's really important to understand biblical truths like, how does God deal with the wicked in judgment? To understand His character and that He's fair. It's really important to know that if I want God to live in my body, there's things that I should take care of my body so I'm not just mixing up that process. I mean, there's this discipleship thing to where baptism is really truly the launch pad, the being born moment where the new baby Christian comes out and may not have it all together, but has the basic equipment to be born into life. So as a pastor, I am committed to not giving birth in our church to premature babies. I want us to give birth to babies with arms and legs of the gospel, the equipment to learn how to walk and talk and eat and grow in Jesus and that whole thing. So Jesus says, even though you're born small, you are born complete. Is this making sense? All right. So if you ask Kevin who Jesus is in his life, he'll tell you he's his Savior. If you ask him, is it important to spend special time with God each week as he set out in creation, he'll say, yep. If you ask him, is God fair in dealing with the wicked, he'll tell you, yes. He's born complete. Doesn't mean he has it all together. It's okay if I'm using you as an example all morning, right? Okay. Should have probably gotten written consent prior to this. So, here's the question. So you've been baptized. Now what? You've been baptized. Now what? Do we think this thing will go, John Mark, this video? Do it. This is seriously the last time. Because you love Jesus, and because you want to follow him with your whole life, and you want him to notice that today, he completely owns your heart, and now baptize you in the name of the Father, his Son Jesus, who hung on the cross for you, and the Holy Spirit, who has spoken to your heart each day. Amen.
Amen.
So because you love Jesus, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, who loved you enough to give you his Son. Son Jesus poured it all out for you. And the Holy Spirit, who will not let you go astray. Amen. Because you love Jesus, and because he has a family bigger for you than you could ever imagine,
amen.
I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Because you love Jesus, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
And I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, Jesus, who stood up for you so that you can stand up for him.
Amen. Amen.
Vivian, because Jesus loved you enough to go to Calvary for you, you now have the opportunity to stand here today and say that you will love him for the rest of your life.
Amen.
So I now baptize you in the name of the Father, Jesus, your Savior, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
So for that decision, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who can keep you strong.
Amen.
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 Amen. I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Will, because you love Jesus, because you always want to be identified as a follower of him, you want to be a disciple, you want to be someone who sets an example, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, his Son Jesus, who set the example for you, and the Holy Spirit, who gives you the power to follow in his steps. Amen.
Amen.
Keisha, because you love Jesus, and you want him to know it's your decision to follow him, never looking back, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Each of those stories is a precious journey. The little girl that was just baptized there is off the Navajo reservation where this church sent relief goods about 2 years ago. Her cousin was in our rock crawling camp also, and I could go through those kids and talk to you about them. So you've been baptized, now what? I wanted you to hear the celebration, the cheering that happened around that pool. Because Luke chapter 15, Jesus says that all heaven erupts in cosmic celebration over one sinner who turns to God. So you've been baptized, now what? Remember, that heaven celebrates over your birth. All heaven erupts in cosmic celebration over one sinner who turns to God. You can read those stories. You'll find a couch in the lost coin, the lost sheep, that whole deal. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 6. And as you're turning to Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 1, I want to remind you of Romans chapter 1, verse 16, where Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation." Let me ask you, if the gospel didn't have the power to make the spouse beater quit beating their spouse, or the drunk in the gutter clean up and quit drinking, or any number of ways that the gospel claims to be able to clean up our lives, if the gospel didn't in fact have the power to do that, could Paul say, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel"? He couldn't say it because it'd be a little embarrassing. It'd be kind of like saying, "Well, yeah, it can do that. Sort of. Sure, it has the power to accomplish a little." But Paul says unequivocally in Romans 1, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God unto salvation." Why was he able to say that? Because he had lived it. He had been a persecutor and had become one of the disciples. He had become a hater of the apostles, but had become the apostle to the Gentiles. He was one who despised Jesus, who came to the place where he laid down his life for Jesus. Paul was able to say from experience that he was not ashamed of the gospel because he knew that the power of the gospel really did do what it claimed. So when a Christian is born, a baby Christian, he would say to you and I, at that moment, you really are a Christian. You might be on this journey of growth and learning to walk and talk and eat on your own and that whole thing, but keep in mind that you seal your life with Jesus and you belong to him. You are born again and the Holy Spirit baptizes with you with power day by day, and you become more and more like Jesus through your journey, but it really does what it claims to do. Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation." It really can do what it claims to do. Read Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 1. This is a good description of baptism. If you ever wondered, so what exactly is baptism? I think this is a really good start. Verse 1, Romans chapter 6. "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase?" And this is kind of an interesting question that Paul poses. He says, so this whole grace thing that forgives and covers my sins and I'm seen not as I am, but as Jesus is crucified on Calvary. Should we just keep sinning to show how much grace God has? Should we keep floundering in our old life to show that God loves us? He says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it?" Paul is begging you and I to say, let new life happen in your life. Let the gospel really do what it claims. Let the power of God really happen in your journey. Because you've died to sin, don't keep living in it. Verse 3, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death?" You've died to that old person. The old Kevin no longer exists. Let the past be the past. Let the old you fade away and live new life in Jesus Christ. One of my favorite cartoon captions is of this little ocean waves with a little buoy. And on the buoy is a sign, and it's supposed to be the sea of forgetfulness. You know, God throws your sins into the sea of forgetfulness and remembers them no more. So here's the little sea, and there's sins on the bottom of the ocean, and there's a buoy with a little sign that says, "No fishing." Because God wants you to let the past be the past. Live new life in Jesus. So he says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, just like Jesus was, so we too might walk in newness of life. That's why the gospel is called good news. Because the same way of messing up doesn't have to be the rest of the story. Oh man, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. So just as much as we believe that he can wash away our sins, we believe equally that he can give us power to live a new life in him. A new life. Here's the reality. The psychologist in us gets a little squeamish at this moment, because we understand what our background has an effect on us, and our growing up environment, and the things that we were taught, the things that happened to us in circumstance, all of those things. And we get a little skeptical, because we, as psychologists, say, man, really, our environment, it's really tough to get away from that thing. I sat with a young person this week who was struggling over past, and I said to them, I said, listen, because by the way, it's daunting. As a young person growing up and moving into young adulthood, if they've had a past and a scenario that statistics show lead toward failed marriages and acting out and aggression, you know, we do a lot of these things with statistics. So this young person was saying, this is what I've come from. Is there any hope for the future? And I said to that young person, I said, here's the deal. The logic that says, if you come from junk, junk is only option. In other words, if you come from a bad home, you turn out to be a bad kid. I said, the same logic would be to say that if you come from a good home, you automatically turn out to be a good kid. I said, do you know any kids who have come from good homes that made bad choices, mess of their life? Keep in mind that even though the psychologist in us might get a little squirmish over this whole new life, power of the gospel, change, victory thing, God is or he isn't who he says he is. And if he is, God says, don't worry about your past. Let him raise you up in a new future. So the psychologist might get a little skeptical. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The anthropologist in us basically says, listen, I've studied the human race and it is what it is. That's how people are. Society, cultures, and nations go in cycles. So, however, there's the testimony of people who have followed Jesus and make it a little difficult for that to make it a signed and sealed situation. This is probably the tough one. The human in us resists change. The human in us resists change. We don't really want to change because how we are is how we're most familiar with and comfortable with. So if we're really honest, even though in some ways we say we want change, there's part of us, there's the human in us that's like, well, but I am the way I am and that's how it is. We don't really want to change because basically we do what we want or feel like at the time. That's really what motivates us. Another thing that we do humanly is we compare ourselves with others. So we're okay with saying to someone, God can give you the power over substance abuse or to quit stealing. But we're not as comfortable saying God really wants to bring growth in my loss of patience with people around me. God really wants to deal with the selfishness in my life. God really wants to deal with the doubt that takes place in my relationship with him. So when we compare ourselves, we kind of think, well, we're doing just fine and we'll be okay here. It's interesting to me. It's just us. We can talk, right? It's interesting to me that some of the judgmental people I encounter are the ones that are like, well, they weren't ready for baptism. And I think to myself, man, God should have worked on that judgmental piece in you a while back. You know, what's this ready for baptism stuff all about when 40 years later in church we're still grumpy? that comparison thing. Listen to this whole process of God saying he wants to change our lives. If we think that he can fix some things, but we're okay with him just leaving other things in our life status quo, think of the implications that this has about the power of God. What it really means is that he doesn't really have the power he claims to in our lives. If we think he has the power to accomplish one thing in our lives, but not necessarily give us the ability to grow in other areas of our lives, then we're saying, well, God may be powerful enough to do that, but he's not really powerful enough to do this in my life. That's a pretty serious deal. Because basically that makes God a fraud. I think of it in this way. I spent some time with a guy in Bakersfield who was a retired guy, and he had all sorts of military special forces stickers on his truck and talked about his guns all the time and wore pieces of military uniform stuff and told stories a lot about his veteran military career and the accomplishments and bravery and awards that he'd received and all of this stuff. He was over at a shop program that I was running in Bakersfield for high school students, and he was over there and he was telling some of these stories. And the police chief of Taft is a friend of mine, and he stopped by the shop for something. And this police chief is also a veteran and served in the military. He came to the shop, and he was hanging out, and he overheard this guy telling some stories about his what he'd accomplished in wartime and things that had, awards he'd been given and battles that he was involved in and locations and such. He didn't say anything to me at the time, but he called me the next day, and he said, here's the deal. And this police chief of Taft was pretty emotionally wound up, I'll say. Because when he had overheard these stories, because of his knowledge of circumstance and military and all those things, things didn't add up. He did a little background check on this guy, found out he'd never served in the military. And my police chief friend was livid because it is what we call stolen honor, which is a federal crime in our country. Because basically it was someone saying that they were something that they were not. And when we as Christians believe that God can take care of some things in our lives, but other things we let lay dormant, we basically make God out to be a stolen honor God to the world around us. We say we're Christians, we're disciples, we're following God, we've been born again and we're growing, but somehow when we stop growing and just kind of level out, it's a serious deal. I thought I'd just say it that way, and at least you can think about it. Listen, Scripture says that God has the power to change your life. Scripture says that God has the power to turn weakness into strength, to bring good from bad, healing from brokenness, life from death. Make no mistake, we serve a risen Savior who offers victory to you in your life, to me in my journey. May we be baptized of water. If you haven't made that decision yet, would you just make that decision today? Let's figure out how to get that done soon. Be baptized by water. If you've been baptized by water, but if you take an honest look at your life, you've kind of put on back burner that baptism of the Holy Spirit, that intentional asking Jesus to change your life day by day. Would you just renew your commitment with him today? Be baptized by the Holy Spirit every day. Because Jesus intends for you and I each to be able to echo with Paul, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Because it is the power of God unto salvation. He really does make all things new. Amen?
Amen.
Lord Jesus, thank you for today, and thank you for your word. I trust that this message that you laid on my heart would really make a difference for us, not just as individuals, but as a church, that we would truly be new creatures in you. Amen.